If you needed more evidence that people are losing heart and despairing, I want to present to you the 21,000 responses to a tweet that Elmo put out at the end of January this year. Just innocent little tweet Elmo put out and said, "Hey, Elmo is just checking in. How's everybody doing?" And what followed was several days, it's still going on, of what some people call trauma dumping, of everyone just posting their personal trauma to Elmo's Twitter X account, letting him know that, no, they're not doing okay. Nothing is going okay. They began pouring their hearts out. So some people with just simple things like, "I'm tired, Elmo." Other people said despairing things like, "The world is burning around us, Elmo." Others just simply personally confessed, "Elmo, I am depressed and broke." A lot of people talked about they were worried about this year, the election year, and all that stuff going on. And then one person came up with this gem. He said, "Each day, the abyss we stare into grows a unique horror, one that was previously unfathomable in nature. However, I did have a good grapefruit earlier, so thanks for asking." After a couple days of this, the Sesame Street account had to begin posting links for mental health resources so people would know where to go. Because people are losing heart all around us. People are losing heart. And the more we talk about losing heart, the more this gets amplified out there through social media, through the news, through all of us talking about it all the time. It becomes an echo chamber that's just louder and louder. Everyone losing heart and despairing. And what the world needs is us, the church, the heartened people of God, disrupting the echoes of despair that are reverberating through our world with shouts of hope in Jesus. That's what this world needs. But maybe you don't feel so hopeful today, sitting here this morning. Maybe you've been sucked into that despair. Maybe you've been losing heart. Maybe you've been posting tweets or whatever you call them now to a puppet's account, looking for someone just to relieve some of the burden you're feeling because you're not feeling that hope. Well, God's word this morning wants to remind us why we don't lose heart. And who better to speak through than Paul? Paul, who suffered all kinds of physical, emotional, and relational pain and struggle, suffered to the point of despairing, thinking he was about to die, literally die, but never lost heart. And so here's how. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can follow along on our app like usual. If you don't have our app on your phone, please go to whatever app store you use and download Church Center and then search our church. You can follow along, take notes there, or open your own Bible or follow on the screen. And we're just going to begin in the beginning, and we're going to walk through chapter 4 today and look at the things Paul is teaching us about why he doesn't lose heart, how you and I cannot lose heart. The number one thing is to remember what you have. Here's what Paul says, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God." Because there were a lot of people, just explain that, a lot of people who were using faith in Christ to get something else they really wanted. And so they were going around preaching and talking about Jesus to get people's admiration or to get people's money. And Paul says, we don't do any of that stuff. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays in the glory, that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I know that was a lot. Why don't we lose heart? What does Paul say? Paul says it's because we have a gift. We have a mercy from God. It's a ministry. That mercy is a ministry. Paul says, I don't lose heart because God has given me a ministry, a gift, something to do. I don't focus on my troubles or on the things other people think about me or do to me. I spend my time thinking about this ministry gift that I have that God has given me. And what is that? Where did he get it? Some of you might have picked up as we were reading through that. Paul is talking about and thinking about his own personal story. When Paul says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, he's talking about himself and what his life was like before he encountered Jesus. He didn't recognize the good news about Jesus. In fact, he was trying to kill people and imprison people who did see the good news about Jesus. When he says the God of this age blinds people, he's talking about himself. He was blind. He couldn't recognize Jesus. So he had set out to kill and imprison everybody who followed Jesus. Paul was on his way to arrest Christians in a place called Damascus. A lot of you know this. You've heard this because you've grown up in church. Some of you don't know this. Paul was on his way to arrest Christians, drag them back to Jerusalem. And as he's traveling on this road to this town called Damascus, this light flashes and knocks Paul on his butt on that road. And a voice speaks and says, "Saul, Saul," because that was his name at the time, "why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So they got him up. They began to walk him into the city because the light had blinded him. Couldn't see. For 3 days, he couldn't see. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. Till finally, God sent a man named Ananias to come to him and to pray for Paul. And when that man prayed for Paul, something like scales fell out of his eyes. And from that moment on, Paul had a ministry of taking that light that had blasted him onto his butt, but woken him up. And after 3 days, had made him able to truly see and take that and share it with other people. That's where Paul received his ministry. And that's what Paul's thinking about when he writes this and says, "I don't lose heart because I focus on this gift that I've been given, this ministry I've been given that shined into my heart." Look back at verse 6 and see how powerful what he's saying is. Sometimes we read through scripture and we don't recognize what the power of what we're reading. Verse 6, he says, "God who said, let light shine out of darkness." When did God say that? Creation. The power that brought order and beauty to all things, that brought all things into existence, brought light into existence. That power is the same power that God used to speak and shine into Paul's life. He says, "God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory," displayed where? In the face of Jesus Christ. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. We've seen God's glory. And the same power God used in creation to bring light out of darkness, God uses that power in us to spark a new creation in us, shines that light in us. And if I can paraphrase what Paul's saying here, let me just try and wrap it up in a nutshell, or two paragraphs of nutshell. I don't know if that's a nutshell anymore. But he says this, "I was living in the dark. I was confused. I was formless. I was empty. Unordered. I didn't understand what was going on. I thought up was down and in was out and dark was light. I was blinded by the God of this age. I couldn't see God and recognize who he is in Jesus. But then God used the same power he used in creation to open my eyes and shine light into my darkness and bring his beauty, his order into my soul. God did this by shining his light through Jesus. And because I've seen Jesus now, I've seen the glory of God. And now I get to spend my life sharing that brilliance, that light, the knowledge of God through Jesus with other people. I have a purpose wherever I go, whatever my situation is. My goal is always the same, shine the light of Jesus. I don't have to dress it up. I don't have to make it look fancy. I just need to shine the light of Jesus. I don't have to make it appealing. Just shine the light of Jesus. Everywhere I go, that's what I think about. Oh my goodness, look what I've got. Look what God's given me. And it drowns out everything else. What was your story like? When you came to follow Jesus, that maybe was a progression of days, months, years. Maybe there's one particular moment you remember. Do you remember when you, in a mature adult way, said, "I'm going to follow Jesus"? What was that moment like? Do you realize that in that moment, you were given this same ministry, this same light, the same power that brought light into the world, that brought existence, that same power ignited something in you, and that's what you carry around. That's the ministry that you and I have been given. The God of this world wants to take it away, but we have it. So realize that light shined in you. You're a new creation. Realize that now you've got this ministry to take to the world. You get to bring that light wherever you go. And we all have it in our own unique ways. You have a ministry. But some of you are sitting here thinking, yes, but I also have got problems. Okay, maybe I've got a ministry, but I've also got a whole list of things that are plaguing me. Listen to me, your problems, I'm 53 years old now. I've had lots of problems. Guess what they do? They come and they go, and then new ones come and they go, and new ones come and they go. Problems come and go. This ministry, this light shining inside of you, it is something eternal that does not fade and does not go away. Don't focus on your problems more than you focus on this gift, this ministry. The reason we get depressed and discouraged is because we're focusing on our problems, not focusing on this gift, this ministry. We're focusing on what we can get from people instead of what we can shine into other people's lives because of what we've received from Christ. That's why we're frustrated and disheartened. We have a ministry. Many times when I have a problem, what happens to me is it's all I can do to not think about it all the time. I don't not eat, I stop sleeping. Some of you stop eating, I never do that. I stop sleeping though. Even last night, as I was just trying to go to sleep, I was thinking about the message today, thinking about, you know, we spend so much time thinking about and obsessing about our problems, our troubles, even ones that are imaginary. That's not really healthy. We need to spend more time focusing on this gift, this light that has shined into us, this ministry and purpose I have. And even as I was doing that, I began to think about problems. Even problems that aren't actual problems yet, that might be problems. Things that might be issues. And I couldn't fall asleep. In the very process of thinking through this message, how we need to not focus on that, I need to focus on this gift I've been given, I began to not be able to sleep because I began to think about problems that weren't even problems yet, but that could be. They're potential problems. There's something wrong with us. Have you ever had a problem that was big or small, whatever, but it just took over your mind for a few hours, a few days, weeks, months, years? The God of this world is using that to blind you to this glory, this light that Jesus has shined into your life, this ministry that God has given you. You get to shine the light, that powerful light of new creation into this world. But you miss out on that. I miss out on that when our eyes are blinded by all these other things. That's why we're losing heart. If you're losing heart, that's why you're losing heart. You're forgetting you have this ministry, this gift from God. You're obsessing about the worries and obsessing about the fears and obsessing about the problems, and they're blinding you to this amazing new creation that's happened inside of you. And if you let it, that could happen through you. So we need to first remember what Paul remembers. He has a ministry. I don't need to worry about whatever's bothering me. I got this pain, I got this sickness, I got this whatever. I'm going to think more about this ministry I've been given. Oh, the light of creation has shined into my life. I've got life inside of me from God that'll never go away. I'm going to think about that. So we need to remember what we have. We also have to remember why we have it. You know, a lot of Christians think that if we're going to carry something so powerful, so rich, then we ought to be powerful. We shouldn't be these frail, broken people. We need to be wealthy. We need to be healthy. We need to be strong. And that's why you get these people on TV and everywhere else too, preaching about, you know what? How am I going to preach about, you know, the glory of God if I'm sick? I need to not be sick. How am I going to preach about comfort of the comfort of Christ if I'm poor? And you get all these people on TV pushing, we need to be healthy and wealthy and pretend all this stuff and put on a big flashy show so people can see our glory. And that lie works because people, even Christians, are blinded by the God of this age. And Paul says no to that way of thinking. What's going to draw people to God is not my impressiveness. It's actually going to be God working through my brokenness. Look at what Paul says, starting in verse 7. He says, this treasure we have it in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You'd expect him to say, death is at work in us, but life is at work in us. But he keeps always coming back to, no, I'm following Jesus' example. Yeah, death's at work in me because I'm bringing life to you. And yes, I get that life too, but I want you to see I'm laying myself down. I'm a clay pot. I am fragile and weak. And there's a reason God chose us. Look around at the people around you. Some of them might look a little impressive, but come on, none of us are really impressive. Right? Can we do that? Can you do that? Can you look at each other and admit, everybody, can we admit I'm not that impressive? Clay pots, they can be beautiful. They can be gorgeous, but there's a reason why we don't make our cars out of clay, right? There's a reason why you don't pack your clothes in a clay pot and you bring it over to the airport and give it to the luggage handlers there, right? Because clay, while it's beautiful, is not very strong. It's kind of weak. What? Everybody's worried, right? It's weak. It doesn't... Oh, I probably should have told Christina before I did that. I didn't tell her why I wanted her pot, just that I wanted her pot. It's broken. It's frail. It's not very good, but it's the cracks that let the light come out. Right? That's the point. That's us. That's you and me. That's why we are given this treasure. So that through our cracks, through our brokenness, through our weakness, this light can get out. That's what God wants. Look, I'm not that smart. I'm a little smart, not that smart. I'm pretty attractive, but not that attractive. See, the fact that you laugh like that makes me feel bad. I'm not that talented. But guess what happens when I think about how smart I am, attractive I am, talented I am compared to other people? I begin to lose heart or get discouraged, or I start choosing other people who I feel better against and compare myself to them and trick myself, right? It's this whole game we play. But inside is despair when I realize that every flaw, every shortcoming, every crack doesn't limit what God can do in me. How many times I've heard some of you say, oh no, I couldn't do that because I'm not good at that. I know God couldn't use me that way. I couldn't lead that group. I couldn't. My weaknesses are not limitations for God. They're the things God's going to work through. More opportunity for God's power to be seen. There's a part of me that wants people to look at me and say, wow, he's impressive. That's an ugly, childish part of me, and it's there. And so the Spirit helps me pray. Instead of people looking at me and saying, wow, he's impressive, they would look at me and say, wow, look what God can do even with that guy. Or in the situations I go through, sometimes we go through overwhelming situations. There's a God-less part of me that wants people to look at me and say, wow, look at how impressive he is. He handled that overwhelming situation. But then God's Spirit convicts me and I pray, God, I want people when they look at me dealing with an overwhelming situation to say, wow, look how God worked in his life through that overwhelming situation. At the beginning of this letter that Paul wrote, remember a few weeks ago, we were in chapter 1, Paul talked about being overwhelmed and feeling like he had been sentenced to death, like at any moment someone was going to come cut his head off. And they were consumed by that pressure, and the trouble he was encountering was making his heart just hurt because he was losing heart. But then Paul remembered, we have an all-surpassing power from God that has shined in our hearts. What happens when our overwhelming troubles meet God's all-surpassing power? That's where God's glory is seen. That's where God's glory is seen. When Paul was going through the trouble, he felt the same way many of you feel today. Pressed. Felt like he was being pushed down. Confused. persecuted, getting not literally, physically knocked down. But then look at what he writes again there. Pressed, but not crushed. Yes, this pressure, but it's not crushing me. I realize now, I look back, and I wasn't crushed by it. And then he escalates it up, totally confused about what was going on in my life. I could not understand it. Why was this happening? But I wasn't despairing. I wasn't losing heart. Ratcheted up another notch. Persecuted. People were coming after me. But I wasn't abandoned. I was never alone. Ratcheted up one more notch. Struck down. Physically beaten. But not destroyed. Listen to God's word. Being a Christian doesn't mean pretending I'm fine when I am being pressed and perplexed and persecuted and even struck down. That's not what faith is. Faith is not make believe. It means that even though I carry death in my body every day, I see it as an opportunity for the light of Jesus to shine out of me. This light he planted inside of me, shining in me to break out through the cracks. This is my ministry. Let God's light shine out of all the cracks in my life. The alternative is that when I'm cracked, I let ugliness come out, death come out, it lashes out the way so many of us do so many times when we forget this light that was shined in us. Instead of seeing the cracks as a chance for the light to come out, I begin to want to cover them up, to protect myself, to hide my cracks, to chase people away from seeing them, to distract them from noticing them. I develop defense mechanisms to keep people from getting too close, closing me off from relationship, closing me off from love, which leads me to losing heart and a life of despair. We have this glorious ministry, but we have it in jars of clay. So we need to remember one more thing so that we don't lose heart. We need to remember we also have the spirit of faith that has been around from the very beginning. The next thing Paul says, starting in verse 13, he says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." Do you know where that was written? Who wrote that? When did they write that? How do you find out? Well, some of your Bibles have a little cross-reference thing, and you can go look it up. Or if you're on Bible Gateway, they'll have you can turn on cross-references. Use those things. They help you. David wrote that. Psalm 116. David had been sick and was almost dead. David was struggling with and thought it was going to be the end of his life. And he prayed, and he prayed, and God delivered him. And David wrote this psalm as a testimony, saying, "Even when I was sick and I was saying, I'm afflicted, I'm going to die, I never lost faith. I still trusted God no matter what." And this psalm was just one of many that Paul leaned on to carry him through his times of suffering. Maybe that's a good idea. Maybe you should write that down and go read Psalm 116 later. And maybe that's a psalm that can carry you through if you're going through a difficult time and remind you that God delivers. So David says, "It's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." David wrote that thousands of years before. And then he says, "Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe. And therefore we also speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to flow to the glory of God." Let more and more people hear about this. When I'm in despair, when I feel that crush, I turn to God, remember that light, and I speak, even in the face of it, so more and more people hear. He goes on, verse 16, here it is again. "Therefore, because of this faith we have, we do not lose heart. On the outside, we're wasting away, but inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. Because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what's unseen." To be clear about what that is, not on what's temporary, seen, but what is unseen is eternal. Focus my on what's eternal. That's me. That's what I'm going to focus on. Why don't we lose heart? Because we have the same faith that David did thousands ago. This faith we have is ancient. It's timeless, spanning across human history. No technology has ever replaced this faith. No technology ever will. all of our technologies. Think about our technologies we've developed over the years. All of them are aimed at lightening the pressure on these jars of clay. So, and that's one way you can do it. If I feel like, oh, there's a lot of pressure on me, then I can try and push that pressure off onto other things. So, you know, my arms get tired of carrying things. I invent carts with wheels. I can put my heavy stuff in there and drag it. It's easier. My legs get tired of walking. I invent a motorized thing with wheels. I can sit down and I can ride. My brain gets tired. I invent calculators and computers. I don't want to have to learn. I'll just ask Google. I don't want to have to create something. Just ask AI to do it for me. That's one way to do it. That's one way to escape the pressure until we all turn into the gooey skeleton blobs that the movie WALL-E predicted a while ago. The thing is, all of our burden-reducing technology has not reduced despair. Technology isn't helping us deal with the burdens that cause us to lose heart. We're losing heart maybe at a rate quicker than we ever used to. So we need another approach, and the other approach is this. It's going to sound old-fashioned. The other approach is to grow stronger. We had some relatives visiting us this past week, and it was Christina's cousin's wife and her two daughters. And we were packing them up, getting them ready to go, and I was bringing their suitcases out to the car, and the one college-age daughter, I took her suitcase. It was 50 pounds, that thing, maybe more. Pick that up. Carry that out to the car. Come back in, get the mom's suitcase. It was lighter. It was like 40 pounds or so. Brought that in. Then came back in. The high school girl finished packing her suitcase. I went to pick that up thinking, what's this going to weigh? Boom, almost hit myself in the face with it. It was maybe 20 pounds. It was so light. I had set myself up with the heavy bags and then almost punched myself in the face because hers was so light. Paul says, the weight of eternal glory far outweighs the troubles that we're going through now. These troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs the troubles themselves. When you and I live with and exercise this glory of God that He's shined into our lives, this power of new creation He's shined into our lives, this light of the knowledge of God, when we exercise that, we get stronger. When we lift up that glory every day and focus on that glory, we get stronger and stronger, and then we come along to troubles. And in the face of the light and the eternal and powerful glory of God that is so weighty, those troubles seem light and momentary, and we lift them, and they don't knock us to the ground and weigh us down. The older you get, I'll break it to you, the more your body fails you. Never goes any other direction than that. None of us are Benjamin Button. The older you get, the more your body fails. A new way every day. But if you're carrying the weight of God's glory inside, then that trouble seems light and momentary in comparison. That's why Paul says, instead of despairing about this cracking jar of clay and despairing about what's happening on the outside, he says, I'm being renewed every day on the inside. Yeah, every day I wake up and there's a new ache, there's a new pain, but every day I wake up and there's a new life inside of me because of the light of God's glory shining there. That's what I focus on. I'm being renewed day after day after day. And so I get up and I go and I work out this ministry God has given me. And yes, I have it in a jar of clay, but no, I'm not going to give into that jar of clay. I know why it's a jar of clay. I'm going to hold this same ancient faith so that I hold out this light wherever I go. And I will not despair about what happens on the outside and I won't be crushed by it because I'm carrying the weight of glory and I'm strong because of that, what's inside of me. You can be proud of a life that doesn't lose heart. Worship team, start to make your way back. We don't lose heart because we have this ministry. Yes, we have it in jars of clay. We have them there for a reason so God can shine through us. But no, we do not lose heart because we have a faith that though we are wasting away on the outside, we're being renewed every day. Communion is where we declare we will not lose heart. Though I may be broken like the bread, though my blood may be spilled, I will not lose heart. Communion is where we remind each other that though we may be pressed, though we may be perplexed, though we may be persecuted, even knocked down, you and I will never be crushed, never need despair. You and I will never be abandoned. You and I will never be destroyed. And do you know why? Because Jesus was crushed. Because Jesus was abandoned. Because Jesus was destroyed for you and for me. That's what this moment is about. You don't need to be a member of our church to take part in this moment. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. Would you take that bread and would you hold it up? Would you just break it there between your fingers? Just as you hear it break and snap, think about all the troubles, all the things that have been weighing you down, making you feel like you are about to be broken and crushed. And remember what it means. It means I will never, never be crushed. I will never be destroyed because Jesus, you took that from me. And Jesus, we thank you. And we praise you for that. And as we eat this bread, we remember what you went through so that we could have the light of glory shining in us. Let's eat that bread together. And then would you open that juice with me? This juice is a symbol of the blood of Christ shed for you and me. We all sit here and we think about our weaknesses, our cracks, our brokennesses. We think about those things. And sometimes they seem way too deep, way too much, like it can't be put back together or useful to God. The juice we hold in our hands reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed for us. And God's word tells us that Jesus' blood washes us clean. By his blood, we are healed. By his blood, we are taken from broken pieces of clay and turned into clay with new life, new purpose. So as we drink this juice, we're saying, Jesus, forgive my sin. Forgive the things I have done that have broken and cracked this vessel you've made me. Make me new. Let's drink it together.